I would invite you to join me this morning in the book of John, chapter 15. We are on a multi-year journey through the book of John. Today we find ourselves in John chapter 15, verses 9 through 17, following up from a couple of weeks ago when we talked about the branches and the vine. I am absolutely convinced, as I prepared this message and looked at its own impact in my life, that there are a number of people, maybe you, sitting here this morning, that this is maybe one of the most important messages that you'll ever hear. That the words contained in this passage and the secret that is contained here for joy, that ultimately is not a secret after all, might be one of the most impacting messages that you could ever hear and might change your life. And so I invite you to join me in John chapter 15, beginning in verse 9. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you, Jesus said. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. This is my command. Love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you slaves anymore, because a slave doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go out and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. This is what I command you. Love one another. Heavenly Father, I pray right now that you would send the Spirit among us to impact us with the truth, to open our minds and eyes and ears to see and hear the glorious and wonderful truth of the gospel. And Father, help us to embrace the gospel truth here and never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. No matter where you are at in life, every single person in this room, every single person you know that you know shares a similar desire and goal and passion and need. I've interacted, especially since I've been the pastor of this church, with some of the most generous people I've ever met in my life, financially, with their time, with their talents. And I've interacted with people that were caught stealing, not here at Emmanuel, but caught stealing from their employers and wept with them as they wrestled with what just happened in their lives. I've talked to people who are very disciplined in what they put in their body, and they very carefully guard everything they eat and drink and put in because they're so concerned. And I've talked to people who are drug addicts and couldn't quit and were just about to die from their habit. I've run across men and women who are some of the kindest, most godly husbands and wives ever, who love each other, whose affections were totally tied to one another. It was a blessing to my heart. And I've talked to people with porn addictions who lust after other women in a horrible, ungodly way. I've talked to people who drink only water because it's healthy. And I've talked to people who can't stop drinking alcohol. I've talked to families that long for children and cannot have them. And I've talked to women who have had an abortion and grieve the shame that was associated with that when it happened. I've talked to men who are grieving a failing marriage. I've talked to women who are grieving a failing marriage. I've talked to people who just went to a fireproof movie whose marriage isn't failing, and they're so excited because it gives them one more principle, one more tip of how they can relate to each other and lovingly interact with their spouse. I've counseled people who are going to be married, and remarkably in our day and age have talked about the struggle and the battle that they had, but how they were going to face their wedding day in absolute purity because God helped them and gave them the strength they needed to get to the altar to marry that person God had for them in absolute purity, and they were pure before each other when they got to the altar. And I've counseled with young ladies and young men who stumbled and fell and were immoral and had broken hearts because of it. All these persons, everyone that we're talking about, All these persons are searching for joy and passion and happiness in life and the fulfillments. And the things that they seek and the things that they do are things that they're doing and seeking and longing for because they believe that it will bring them happiness and joy. And the person that takes one more drink thinks he'll find it in the bottle or else he'll find relief from pain in life and maybe the bottle takes that away. And the person who's faithful to his wife or only drinks water does that because they believe that will bring them joy and happiness and passion in life. Each of you in this room this morning is searching for joy as well. And some of you are doing well. Some of you probably right now are some of the most joyful people in this room. Matter of fact, I was talking to someone who's visited our church a few times, and they're here, so don't look at them so nobody knows who you are. But I said, hey, did we come and visit your house after you visit our church? And the person said, yeah, you sent out the funny guy. And I was like, oh, I know who went out there. But someone who's just full of life and went to visit them and talk with them and share the joy that they had in their life with this family who visited our church. And I thought, someone not struggling for joy. And others are struggling this morning and you're wrestling because things are happening in your life and you're not sure if it's going to work out. And if I asked you if you were joyful, you'd say, you know, I want to be and I know truth, but I'm really struggling. And some of you this morning are really hurting. And you don't know if your life is ever going to be any better or any different, and you think there's no hope. I listened to the testimony of a man yesterday at a conference up in Minneapolis who's a worship leader at a church out east, and he shared he went through 3 years of his life where he was totally hopeless. And he said for 3 years he was working as a pastor, but he said he woke up every morning and didn't know how it was going to go on because he reached a point of total hopelessness. And he shared a while about that story. He said the truth began to wake him up and he began to realize that hope was found not in who he was and what he could do and what people thought of him, but hope was found in Jesus Christ alone, and that revived his soul. And today he's a dynamic worship pastor. Many of you might even know who he is. And beloved, this passage this morning, Jesus has a pinnacle key verse in verse 11. He says in John 15, verse 11, I've spoken these things to you so that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be complete. Two things. He's saying, number one, I've spoken the words that I've spoken so that you can have joy and not just joy, but that your joy might also be complete. It's possible to have incomplete joy. If you find any joy in sin whatsoever, and there is pleasure in sin for a season, if you find any joy in that whatsoever, it will definitely be incomplete. It will leave you hanging. You're going to fall off the cliff of that joy. And Jesus said, I came to give you joy and to make it complete. So the question that we have then is, what does God have to do with my joy, and how do I get it, and how do I have it, if the words that Jesus spoke are the clue to getting it? I want the answer to that question. I had the best time in the Word this week as I looked around the Word of God and put together the principles that are in this passage in the Word of God that talk about my joy, because I want my joy. And I discovered something in the Word this week. God wants it too. I mean, this is good news for me. It's not just that I want to be happy. It's not just that you want to be happy and joyful, but that God works for your joy. And the words of Jesus Christ are the key to it. So then what are they? What did He say? As a preacher, pastor, lover of the Word, and lover of the Gospel, I believe the Gospel of Jesus Christ is the key in your life to freedom and joy. And it's easy to be frustrated oftentimes by a lack of seeming ineffectiveness of the Gospel. It's easy to say, well, I keep sharing the Gospel and I keep talking to people about life, but I don't see it. But the reality is, the words of Jesus Christ, what He said, He says, was spoken so you could have joy and then it could be complete. The world can provide some joy. Some of you right now, if you're honest and you think about it for just a minute, you will have to admit in your own mind that right now the joy that you find in your life is mostly worldly. It's in things that God would not approve of. It's in things that are a violation of His Word. And yes, there is some joy in that, but it is only for a season. And Hebrews tells us that Moses gave up the pleasures of sin and he pursued God. When I read that Jesus said what He said so that my joy will be complete, He's got my attention, and I hope that I have yours. So let's see how we get to the passage. Just real briefly, last time we talked about the branches and the vine, John 15, 1 through 8. And we got to the passage by saying that abiding in Christ and remaining in Christ, which is when the branch is in the vine, we said that is the equivalent of abiding in His words, because Jesus uses those phrases almost synonymously. He says in John chapter 15, verse 4, He says, if you remain in Me and I in you, and then in verse 7, He says, if you remain in Me and My words remain in you, so that when Jesus talks about abiding and remaining in Him, what He's talking about is His words, because that's what we have at our disposal. We have the Word of God in front of us. We have the words of God to us. We said that abiding in Christ and in His Word, 2 weeks ago, we said is the conscious acceptance of the authority of the Word of God. So abiding in Christ and abiding in His Word says, I admit, I consciously accept the authority of the Word of God in my life. It's going to have something to do with joy in just a second. We said it means a continual conversation of prayer. We said it means welcoming Jesus into our lives to speak. How often does Jesus take the opportunity to speak to someone in life and they say, not interested, don't want to hear it, get away from me, don't want to hear what the Bible has to say. We said abiding in Christ and His words is carrying the words that a living person spoke with me. That's one of the reasons that we spend a lot of time memorizing verses every week. Put them up in the bathrooms around church. Put them in the bulletin. And we're going to get back to that so that you can infiltrate your mind and your life with the Word of God and memorize those verses and captivate your mind and walk around with the words of Christ in your heart, in your mind all the time. And maybe instead of when seeing someone in the hall and saying, how you're doing, you might say, hey, the verse of the week is this. And you can encourage one another with the words of Christ, because that will do a lot more good for them than a lot of other things that you might say. Carrying the words around with you, a living person spoke. And lastly, taking whatever steps are needed in your life to keep Him speaking. We said that last 2 weeks ago. That's what abiding in Christ looks like, is abiding in His words. The primary message 2 weeks ago was that abiding and remaining in Christ had the end result of fruit bearing. And Christians must remember that fruit is born out of an obedient, word-saturated Christian life. And that lies at the heart of the way that Jesus glorifies the Father. But there is more. Not only is that true, not only is fruit born in your life as you're obedient, as you saturate your life with the Word, not only is fruit born in your life, not only does Jesus glorify the Father by working in your life to glorify the Father by bearing fruit, but when that happens, you experience joy. And if you're not experiencing joy, if you say, well, I'm doing all that, but I'm not experiencing joy, something is wrong. Something is wrong, because Jesus came to glorify the Father by bearing fruit in your life and having you be obedient to His commands. And when you do, Jesus says, my words bring joy. In John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus promised us that He would give us peace. And He said, I'm not going to give you peace like the world gives. My peace is going to be better than that. And the beginning of this passage, He shares the secret of abiding in the vine, which is to stay in His words. And now He tells us why. The reason He wants us to abide in Him and stay firmly attached to the vine, He has a purpose, and His purpose is to create joy for you in your life. That's what I want. I want joy. I want joy in every circumstance and every trial and every bump in the road and every death in the family and every broken relationship as I see it restored, and every time I share the gospel and every time it's embraced and every time it's rejected and every time my car runs well and every time it runs bad and every time. I want joy in my life in every circumstance, and the Word of God tells us that we can have it, because the words of Jesus are to help us have joy in our life and to have it complete. So what's the secret of joy? Let's take a walk through the passage. Number one, the basis of joy. I've color-coded the verses because each one of these phrases has a key for us in joy. The basis of joy is this. The basis is verse 9, as the Father has loved Me, I have loved you. Remain in My joy. That's the basis of your joy. If your joy is based in something else, it won't work. If your joy is based on a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a husband or a wife or a son or a daughter or a neighbor or a friend or a preacher or some celebrity loves you, it's not going to work. The basis of joy, as Jesus says, as the Father has loved Me, that's the way I love you. I'm liking that. Jesus loves me the way that God loved Jesus. That's so exciting, because Jesus loves God. God loves Jesus perfectly and intimately and wonderfully. But there's a little snag in here, because I ask myself the question then, how did God love Jesus? Oh, well, he protected him from everything that would hurt, and he was real careful to keep him safe all the time, and nothing hard ever happened in his life, and he perfectly protected him from every bad thing that could ever happen. You know, it's not true. How was Jesus loved by God? Not like that. Not the way so many people who come to Christ want to be loved. They want to come to Christ and have every problem in their life go away and every relationship be perfect and just walk into some sort of dreamy-eyed carriage ride to heaven with everybody else screaming and yelling around. Well, they just float off to heaven in some kind of a chariot. It doesn't work that way. That's not how God loved Jesus. So how did he love him? Well, the answer is that he never let anything bad happen to him. The answer isn't that he made his life smooth and easy. The answer is not that he magnified his self-worth so he'd feel good about himself. God never loved Jesus like that. Jesus spent his life magnifying the Father so that the more that Jesus magnified the Father, the more joy that he felt. God loved Jesus by orchestrating circumstances in his life to bring God glory and to magnify God for his love and his holiness and his beauty. And you will not be able to experience the joy that God has planned for you in Christ unless you first become firmly convinced of the love of God for you in your life. Do you get that? You will not be able to experience the love, the joy that God has planned for you in Christ unless you first become firmly convinced of the love that God has for you in Christ. I've shared the story before, but I'll say it again. The one that always comes to mind is when a very close friend of mine was laying on the table in the hospital with breast cancer, about to have a double, mastectomy, I think it is. And she said the question that burned on her mind as she laid there was, God, do you love me? Do you love me? That was the question. Because if the answer is yes, then whatever happens doesn't matter. And that's what it is in your life. When you're going through the most difficult circumstance in your life, the question is, does God love me? Because it might not look like it when things aren't going too well. And it didn't look like God was loving Jesus too much when he had his hands and feet nailed to a cruel cross. But God was loving Jesus Christ because he was using him in his life to orchestrate the glory of God. What this phrase means, if you were to take apart the original languages and work it a little bit and reproduce that, you would literally say that Jesus says that you should remain in the love I have for you, to be convinced of it, to rest in it. So when Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, I've loved you, remain in my love. Remain in the love, remain convinced of the love that Jesus Christ has for you. And if you can be convinced of that through the Scriptures, that will help you in your trials in life, to be convinced that God loves you. So when you ask the question, why is this happening? What is going on? What is happening? Doesn't God care about me? I had a conversation with a gentleman a couple of weeks ago, who said that, you know, I just can't buy this whole hell thing because that doesn't make any sense. God would never hurt anybody. Well, he hurt Jesus a lot on the cross. It was a lot of pain, a lot of discomfort. And so we have to be very careful that we understand that we know that the basis of our joy is that Jesus loves us the way that God loved him. Number two, the boundary of joy. The boundary of joy. If you keep my commandments, you'll remain in my love. So the challenge is, Jesus plans for us to remain in his love, to stay in his word, to be convinced the Father loves Jesus and that Jesus loves us. And then he says, if you keep my commandments, you'll remain in my love. So now Jesus ties obedience, he ties obedience to remaining in the love of Christ. So that when I am disobedient, God's love for me does not change, but my perception of it does. Right? Somebody probably sinned this morning. In a group this size, there's probably one person in the last 24 hours that committed sin. Maybe two. The reality is the love of God for you did not change when you sinned. Your perception of that love changes. So Jesus says, when you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commandments and I remain in his love. Obedience is the key to remaining in the Father's love. The love of God is not the variable our experience is. Get that? The love of God is not the variable. It remains steadfast, unchanged, and committed. Your experience of the love of God is made remarkably better by your obedience. When you disobey God, it breaks the relationship. And just like the first man who committed the first sin, you run and hide from God. And when you do that, you don't feel His love in your life, even though it is there. The relationship is broken. And Jesus says, I'm going someplace here really important. I'm going to tell you that my words are joy and they complete your joy, but you need to be obedient. The boundary of joy is obedience to God. And number 3, the source of joy. Here is ultimately the point of my message this morning. The source of joy is the words of Christ. Jesus said, I have spoken these things to you so that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be complete. And by the way, come back tonight. I have 5 points specifically on how exactly the words of Christ bring joy. This morning what I want to convince you is that the words of Christ do indeed bring joy. That's the point. That if you want to have joy and peace and freedom and happiness in your life, it is the words of Christ that are the key. And tonight, very specifically, how exactly does that happen? We'll actually do some hands-on illustrations of some difficult circumstances and work through how exactly the words of Christ bring joy back into that situation. The Bible deals directly with the most important issues in your life. I went to a meeting a couple of weeks ago. I'm not sure if I told you guys about this or not. I'm thinking I wasn't in the pulpit last Sunday, so I probably didn't. But I went to a meeting with a guy that invited me to kind of one of these modern-day self-help educational programs. And the guy was like, "Yeah, you know, Kevin, man, you're such a cool guy. You know, and do you ever have any bumps in life? And, you know, are you totally fulfilled in life in every way?" And I'm like, "Well, pretty much, you know." And he asked me a lot of questions about the joy and passion I have in my life. He's like, "You got to come with me to this educational program thing because they'll just revolutionize your life, bring you all kinds of joy and happiness and peace like you've never had before." And I was intrigued, and out of my respect for him as a friend, I went. It wasn't around here. It was off in up in the Twin Cities somewhere. I went to this conference with him, and I sat there, and they opened up the was kind of not a service, but it acted like a service. A couple hundred people there, and I went in a room with 7 people who were visiting, and they asked us to share what was the most important things in our life. And so people went around, and somebody said my job, and somebody said my family, and I said my faith is the most important thing in my life. And they went around there, and they talked about what's the most important thing in your life. And then he said, "How is that not working?" And everybody said, "Well, you know, my job's not working because of this right here." And long story short, after about an hour of talking, what came to be obviously aware is that every single person in the room, and I'm looking at them, I'm not looking at me, I'm looking at them, every single person in the room struggled with guilt in their life, and they wanted joy and passion. That's just what it was. My job's not going too good. It's really important to me. It's not going too good. And I feel bad because of this and this and this and this. And what I really want is to have a vibrant, joyful work relationship. My family's not going too good. It's really important to me, but it's not going too good. And here's what's going wrong. And I want it to be like this. And the challenge for me was, I'm like, this is universal. People feel guilt. They feel like things aren't going the best. They want joy and happiness in their life. That's me too. I want joy and happiness in my life. And I was wondering what their answer would be, and the answer was something totally apart from God, and I was very frustrated. I actually left early. I couldn't take it anymore. If you come up with an answer for the problems and dilemmas that you have in your life that is apart from God, it won't work. Oh, it'll work temporarily, and you'll find joy for a season. You'll find pleasure in sin for a season. But the reality is you cannot have freedom and release from the guilt you feel in your life, and you can't have the joy and passion that you desire without something that has something to do with God. And on my exit interview, they asked why I was leaving, and I said, "Well, I think that you've landed on a universal truth. The universal truth here is that everybody feels guilt and disappointment over things in life, and everybody wants joy and happiness. And you guys, I applaud you. Way to go. You nailed it. It's up on the board. Everybody's got it. But you're giving them the wrong answer." And the gentleman, he says, "Well, what's the answer?" I said, "The answer has got to be found in something with God. It's got to be in Jesus Christ and the gospel." And he says, "Oh, I totally disagree." And I said, "Well, I kind of expected that you would." And we talked about that on the way out. But the reality is, if that's the truth, then how's it happening? So tonight we're going to talk about how do the words of Christ bring us joy. But Jesus says, "I have spoken these things so my joy might be in you and that my joy might be complete." When I counsel with people, I've been doing more and more of that. I always look for 2 things. Always. I always look for what is the error in logic or judgment or thinking, and what is the truth that replaces it, right? Well, I'm struggling with this right here, and I'm thinking, and let's talk about that. And sometimes we'll talk for an hour or two, and what's the error in what I'm thinking, and what's the truth that replaces it? And Jesus has the truth that replaces every error, and Satan's the father of lies, and he lies to us, and he tells us that we need things we don't need, and he tells us that we deserve things that we don't deserve, and he tells us we are things that we are not, and he tells us that we're good enough and smart enough, and people ought to be nice to us, and the Bible doesn't say that. Look for what is the error and what is the truth that replaces it. The only joy that you'll ever find in believing something that's not true is temporary. And when something critical is at stake, you want the truth. If you're struggling in a job or a marriage or a friendship or a relationship or hope or discouragement, we must look for the error and replace it with truth, and that is the gospel. And the error is that I'm a pretty good guy, and if I'm just careful, I can do enough nice things to make God happy, and He'll love me, and then I'll go to heaven. It's totally not true. The truth is, you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We have failed God miserably. We are not worthy of His love. We haven't merited it in any way. We can't do anything to make Him love us more or less. The reality is, God's ticked off about sin. I am a sinner, but He loves me and offers me salvation. Now, that's some freeing truth. That's going to do way better than any self-help gospel you ever find. When something critical is at stake, you want truth. And when it's talking about my joy and my happiness in life, that's pretty important to me. It's pretty important to you. I want the truth. And if the truth of God's Word, if those words are the key to my joy, then I want to know what His words are. I want to be saturated with the Word of God so that when I'm having trouble with joy and happiness and troubles in life, I know what God says so I can find joy in my difficulty. Saturated. Like a sponge, dipped in a bucket and held under till every last air bubble comes out. And when the sponge comes out, it's dripping with water. It is saturated with water. I don't want to be the sponge that's laying on the kitchen counter for a couple of weeks and I go to use it and I pick it up and it's dry like a brick, you know, and it doesn't do anything. And I put a little water on there and it still won't do anything. I have to immerse that thing in the water, soak it up and get it dripping. And then when I go to use it, it has some effectiveness. And it's the same way with the Word of God in your life. You have to be saturated with the Word of God to the point where it drips out of you to be effective and useful and joyful and happy. And if every time you have a little kink in the road in your life, there's a little bit of dirt in the counter in your life, and you throw a few drops of water on the sponge, but it's all dry and crusty, it won't do anything. You're not saturated with the Word of God. And Jesus says, my words are the key being in you to giving you joy and complete joy. When my joy is at stake, I want the words of Jesus because He told me they will bring me joy. Jesus says this. The disciples have a major test coming. Just in chapter 16, we'll be there in a couple of weeks. Jesus was telling them words from Him that they were to remember when they have trouble. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 16, in a little while you will see me no longer. Therefore, some of His disciples said, what is this that He's telling us? A little while you won't see me again. And Jesus knew they wanted to question Him, and so He said to them, I assure you, you will weep and wail, but the world will rejoice. You will become sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. So you also have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will rob you of your joy. Jesus says that what I'm telling you is very, very important, because your joy is going to be robbed away like you've never had it robbed away ever in your life before. And you're going to weep and wail and have sorrow. It's going to get really bad. You know what John chapter 2, verse 22 says? So when Jesus was raised from the dead, His disciples remembered what He had said, and they believed the Scriptures and the statements that Jesus made. Remembering the words of Jesus brought the disciples out of their despair. They connected what He said to what was happening in life, and their joy came back. Because Jesus got crucified and He got buried and He was in the tomb, and they were just going crazy because they didn't know what was going on, and they were hiding out and they were scared and they were weeping and wailing and having sorrow. And what happened was the words of Jesus began to come alive in their life, and they saw Him and He spoke and they made the connection. They're like, that's what He was talking about. Now I see it. And their joy came back, and they gave their lives passionately and joyfully in the service of Jesus Christ, and all but one of the disciples gave their lives and were killed for the gospel because they pursued it with so much passion. It got them killed just like it got Jesus killed. I want that kind of joy and passion in my life. I want to embrace the words of Christ in such a way that no matter what the enemy throws at me, what the enemy throws at you, and by the way, he's planning on it, he will, maybe he's doing it right now, no matter what the enemy throws, I couch it in the words of God, and I say, okay, the enemy's throwing this, but here's what the words of God say, and they're true, and he loves me, and I want to be obedient because that'll lead to my joy. So Satan, bring it on, because I got the words of Christ in my heart, in my life, and I'm dripping them like a sponge. Jeremiah 15:6 says, "Your words were found, and I ate them, and they became a delight to me, and the joy of my heart, for I am called by your name, Lord God of hosts." Is that how you view the Bible? Give me more. I missed a day in the Word. It's breaking my heart because I'm feeling kind of hungry here and I'm feeling not satisfied. And I got to have the words of Christ in me. And I don't remember the last time I memorized a verse. I need to hear, man, I was sick last Sunday. I didn't hear any preaching. I got to hear the words of God. I got to hear the gospel. I got to hear the words of Christ preached into my life because it brings me joy. Is that you? Isaiah 12, verse 2 says, "Indeed, God is my salvation, and I will trust in Him and not be afraid, because the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation, and you will joyfully draw water from the springs of salvation. And you will say on that day, give thanks to the Lord and proclaim His name." Joyfully draw from the spring of salvation. What is the spring of salvation? It is the washing of the water of the Word. It's the Word of God in the Bible to you in your life. John 17, verse 13, "I am coming to you," Jesus said, "and I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy completed in them." Everything Jesus said, everything He did, was to glorify the Father and bring you joy. Psalms 51:12, David said, "Restore the joy of my salvation to me." 1 Peter 1:8, "You love Him," Peter said, "though you have not seen Him. And though not seeing Him now, you believe in Him and you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy." How? Because you know the words of Christ. And life wasn't going too good for those guys when Peter wrote that. They were having their houses pummeled, their stuff taken away, and they're being burned for Christ. But they had inexpressible joy. Why? Because they embraced the words of Christ. They understood the truth of the gospel and the truth of God's love for them. Because they embraced His words, they were able to overcome much difficulty. Number four, the command of joy. The command of joy. Commands is summarized in the command. If you look in the passage, it says in verse 10, "If you keep my commands, you remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands." And then down a little further on, it says that this is my command. And so Jesus is doing here what He's done before. He's wrapping up the commands, plural, in the early section. He's wrapping it up by the command, and the command is to love one another. Now, some of you, smart Bible students, you would say, "Now, wait a second, we're missing something there, because there's two commands, to love God with all your heart and soul and to love your neighbor as yourself," and He skipped the first one. It seems like in this passage it was easy to say that Jesus is assuming that. He's assuming that to love God with all your heart and soul and mind is the goal of the Christian. Then He says, "So here's the command I have for you. Love one another as I have loved you." The crowning blessing in the passage is obedient joy. That joy is tied to obedience. Number five, the sweetness of joy. Jesus says something interesting here. He says in verse 14, that 15, "I do not call you slaves anymore, because a slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends." There's a very big difference in slaves and friends, okay? Most every person in here in this room, if I know you, you're a friend of mine, and we get along, and we're friends. We know what we're doing. We talk about things. We talk on the phone. We do things together. We pick up trash on the highway or do a work day. We're friends. Slaves are very different. A slave is just someone who does exactly what they're told, and the status quo of that day for a slave was someone who had no idea what the master's plans, goals, or ideas were. They were just a slave. They did what they were told. And Jesus says, "I'm not calling you slaves anymore. I'm calling you friends." Now, we got to be careful, because He does not dismiss totally the slave analogy. All through the New Testament, Paul calls himself the slave of Jesus Christ. So the reality is, even though we're called friends, it's not that we're not slaves at all. It's that we're slaves to Jesus Christ, and it's way better than that. We're slaves. We owe him everything. We do what we're told. But we're his friends because he tells us what he's doing. And how does he tell us that? By being in the Word. So Jesus ties it together. He goes, I want you to be loved the way that God loves me. I want you to keep my commandments. I want you to know that everything I tell you is for your joy. I want you to love each other. And I want you to know that even though you are slaves, I don't call you slaves anymore. I call you friends because I tell you what I'm doing. I reveal my heart to you. I show you what I've got in mind. And the sweetness of joy is that we are way more than slaves. We are the friends of Jesus Christ. Now, we're still slaves, but God brings us into the family and shows us what He is doing and clues us in and uses us because we are His friends. Number six, the hope of joy. The hope of joy. I love this. Why does Jesus say, do you think, in verse 16, he says, but you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go out and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask in the name of the Father, he will give to you. This is the hope of joy. Here's the hope of joy. You can do it. You hear these verses, and you see this kind of joy, this kind of obedience and loving your neighbor, and maybe in your mind you go right away to a neighbor that you don't have any intention of loving, and you say, I can't do it. There's just no way. This is too hard. I've tried to be obedient, but I stumble in the same thing over and over again. I've tried to love this person, but they're so unloving, it's just impossible. And Jesus says, now let me remind you, when you get the reality of how difficult it is to be obedient and to keep the commands and to have joy, I want you to know that you didn't pick me. I chose you because I'm going to see to it that this happens in your life. The burden of responsibility for this transaction happening is us remaining in the vine. And Jesus says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. You can do it. I will see to it. Remain in the vine. Having trouble with joy, having trouble with obedience, having trouble loving your neighbor, get in the Word of God. It's impossible to be a Word-saturated, Word-dripping sponge of the Word of God Christian and be hateful to your neighbor. It just can't happen. Because Jesus says, if you remain in me, and I remain in you, and my words remain in you, bear fruit, and you'll be obedient. Our obedience as Christians is not the cause of God's love for us, it is the result. The hope of joy is that you can do it. It's going to happen. As you submit to Christ, as you get in the Word, as you remain in the vine, the burden of joy and fruit-bearing and love is God's. The burden on you is to remain in the vine, to get in the Word, to stay in the Word, to be a Word-saturated Christian. And lastly is the evidence of joy. The evidence of joy at the end of the passage, Jesus says, this is what I command you, love one another. When this transaction takes place, it will be obvious to others that you love them, that you love Christ, and the evidence of your joy will be complete. You can tell how well someone is doing in their love for God by how well they are loving their neighbor, can't you? People come immediately to mind where you say, man, they are. They're just the most kind, loving person. So let's get really serious and really blunt here. You ready? Really serious and really blunt. If you're not loving the neighbor, your neighbor as you ought to, the person around you, your friends, your neighbors, your Christians, your church members, if you're not loving them as you ought to, you probably have a vacuum of the Word of God in your life. I mean, what's the passage telling us? You want joy? You want obedience? You want faithfulness? Saturate yourself with the words of Christ, and that's the result. What Jesus is saying is that abiding in Him is getting saturated in the Word, and that being saturated in the Word leads to obedience, and that obedience leads to joy, and that obedient joy will become obvious. Where's your joy? Beloved, I want joy. I want deep, unshakable, everlasting, unstoppable, unquenchable, passionate, exuberant, contagious, growing, delightful, grounded joy in Christ. And hallelujah, God wants me to have it. And He wants it for you too. And you cannot have it if there's a vacuum of the Word of God in your life. It won't happen. You can't do it. It's not possible. Because Jesus said, my words in you are going to bring you joy, and they're going to complete your joy. Question, are you drinking deeply at the fountain of life? Are you in the Word of God? Are you on a steady diet of truth? Or are you living an anemic, ineffective Christian life with little or no joy because you are starving for the words of truth contained in Scripture? I pray that God would convict all of us and draw each of us into the Word of God daily, moment by moment, weekly, in whatever form or fashion we can saturate ourselves with the Word of God, which will bring each of us joy. And that's what I want for you. Heavenly Father, please. We are fickle creatures and we look for joy in places that we shouldn't. Father, help us this morning to repent of searching for joy in a place where it cannot be found. And Father, draw us to the Word. Draw us like a dry and hungry sponge to be saturated with the Word of God, to bring joy into our lives and to affect change like we have never imagined. The thank you for working for our joy. Help us to participate in Jesus' name. Amen.